In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We call this period we are entering in the Great Fast. We're kind of fixated on food because today we call this Cheese Fair Sunday. Last week we called it Meat Fair Sunday. And when people think of Great Lent, they pretty much think of fasting almost immediately. Well, we call it the Great Fast. But it's actually something else. This Sunday, for instance, is the Sunday when we commemorate the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. That's what the church knows this Sunday as. Colloquially, it's known as Cheese Fair Sunday. But actually, it's when we commemorate a terrible event, the most catastrophic event in the history of the universe. So I would propose to you that instead of thinking of Great Lent as the Great Fast, that we should think of it as perhaps some other terms. We could call it the awakening. The reason why is because this is a time set from the year, a tenth of the year, to struggle to be awakened in your senses, your spiritual senses. The apostle talks about that. That's why this particular epistle is chosen. He says, "And that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." This is what Great Lent is for. Great Lent is for trying to wake up a little bit, or a lot, if you're able to. So we can call it the awakening. We could also call it joyful mourning. The time of joyful mourning. Our services are full of this joyful mourning all the time, but especially during Great Lent, it comes across. Like, for instance, this is from the canon yesterday, which was just absolutely amazing. It says, "The season of virtues has now come, and the judge is at the door. Let us not hold back with darkened face. Let us keep the fast, offering tears, contrition, and almsgiving, and let us cry, 'Our sins are more in number than the sand of the sea, but deliver of all, forgive each one of us that we may receive an incorruptible crown.'" Now you saw a lot of mourning there. And the joy is that we will have an incorruptible crown. So we're trying to focus on what our purpose is, why we're alive, and be able to see the difference between why we're alive and what we're doing. And if you see that difference, feel that cognitive dissonance, you see that dichotomy between what you should be and what you are, there should be mourning. But there should also be joy because God will not abandon you. God will help you. We could also call this the time of the regeneration. For instance, in this services, we have many examples, but here's one or two. "When I behold the swelling sea of life and the tempest of temptation, I run to thy calm haven and I cry to thee, bring me out of corruption, O Lord." To become fully alive, that's what I'm talking about. To be completely regenerated. To focus on God more than you usually do. To learn something. To meet God. For him to change you in some way. To regenerate you in some way. Here's one more. This is the Kontakion. "O Master, guide to wisdom, giver of prudent counsel, instructor of the foolish and champion of the poor, make firm my heart and grant it understanding, a word of the Father. Give me words, for see, I shall not stop my lips from crying out to thee. I am fallen, in thy compassion have mercy on me." One of my themes throughout my ministry has been to talk to you about our prayer and the content of our prayer, the character of our prayer, and you see it very clearly there. I tell you that basically it's, "I'm terrible, but you will help me. I'm a sinner, but you will forgive me. I'm unworthy, but I know that you'll help me." And that's very present in what I just read and in a dozen other things last night, probably three dozen things that are just like that. So I would propose to you, we're not entering so much the Great Fast. We're entering the time when we can somehow meet God a little bit more than we normally do. We can somehow become a little bit more aware of our sins. And if we become aware of our sins, then something else always happens. If we're aware of our sins with faith, if we're aware of our sins only with depression and despondency, this doesn't happen. But we're struggling to see God. So if we're aware of our sins during the time of our struggle to see God, then we will be more aware of God and we will feel Him more. And in my experience as a pastor, the reason people have so many troubles, the ones that are trying, is because they don't feel God. Now, there are people that don't feel God because they really don't care much, and I can't really help them much. But the ones that are struggling, but they're falling, and they don't feel God, they tend to think of God as some sort of obscure, faraway, malevolent deity, like the West has taught about God. But God is not malevolent. God is our Father. God loves us. God will chastise us, but He will never abandon us, because a father never abandons his child. So this is the period of time when we are to become more aware of God. We're to struggle a little bit more. If you struggle more, you're going to be more aware of your failure. It's not something we generally like to be aware of. But if you're more aware of your failure, you should turn to God more, and you should feel Him more. That's what the Great Lent is for. It's not just fasting. It's not just deciding, well, you know, can I have milk? Maybe a little milk. You know, I read the ingredients and maybe I can have this because it, you know, doesn't, it says cream in the fourth ingredient or something. All that silly stuff. It's not about that. You should fast, absolutely, because it really helps your soul if you fast. But you shouldn't fast because it's this rule that you think you have to follow that's onerous and difficult. What you should be doing during Great Lent is increasing your prayer, increasing your spiritual exercises, reading the scriptures, and coming to the services this whole next week. Services every day. The Great Canon, Monday through Thursday. Pre-sanctified liturgy on Tuesday morning and on Friday evening. This is a time for you to struggle more. As struggling more, you're going to fall more, but you'll be more aware of God, and God will help you. So I told you today is the commemoration primarily of the casting of Adam and Eve out of paradise. Yes, it's also the day we have Blini. But more importantly, we should focus on this great catastrophe. I want to explain to you God's intention for us and what happened in paradise and why it is something we should lament over. We should cry over if we are able to do that. Some of the great saints were able to cry continually because of this terrible, terrible thing that happened. So, God created man in His own image to obtain His likeness. So He made us like Him, and in being like Him, we are attracted to Him. And nothing gives us satisfaction except God. Now, there are many things in the world that appear to satisfy, and they might even satisfy for a good long while, but they cannot completely satisfy us, and many of them dissipate us and leave us unhappy. But we were created to be united to God, to know Him intimately and personally. And we were created eternal. So from the time of Adam and Eve's creation, they were never to die again. Now, of course, the scripture says if you eat of this, the fruit of this tree, you will die, because there's two kinds of dying. There's dying where you cease from existence, and that will never happen to any one of us. And there is also the dying where we are not in God's presence or cannot bear to be in His presence because of our sins. And that was the dying that occurred. Adam and Eve were children, but they were very, very intelligent children, much more intelligent than any of us or any genius that you can think of, because they had this ability to talk to God face to face in the garden. And they lived as innocent children, but intelligent children. And unfortunately, the serpent, that is Satan, who took the form of the serpent, tempted them and basically made them, or he didn't make them, he tempted them and they took the temptation, to reach for something they were not ready for. How many times have we told our children, you know, when you get a little older, if a child tries to drive a car at the age of 4, there'll be a terrible accident. They're not ready. There are certain things we don't tell them until they're older and can understand. It's the same thing here. God was and is planning to give us all the knowledge of himself, but it is something that takes time. We have to develop and mature to be able to contain this knowledge and have it not completely frighten us. But Adam and Eve fell into this temptation with pride, and they ate of this tree, the fruit of this tree, and it says their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened seeing that they were bereft, and they saw they were naked. And this nakedness is not only physically were they naked, but this is an indication that they were aware of their sins. You know how we say when we've been baptized in Christ, we put on Christ? We're talking putting on a garment. Nakedness in the scripture has always been indicative of sin. And so they were aware of their sin. And when God came walking in the garden in that day, they were afraid and they hid themselves from him. That is the great tragedy. They could no longer be in the presence of God, but they were still eternal. Because what God does, he doesn't go back on. He didn't create them to then destroy them. So now there's a conundrum, because man is eternal, but he can't bear to be in the presence of his creator. So God sent his son. The Father sent his only begotten son, who is God before all ages, but became man in the ages, born of a virgin, to live the perfect human life and to die, but not because of sin. Sin does cause death. And Jesus died, but he didn't die because of sin. He died because he chose to die. And then he went down to Hades and broke the bars of death. We sing about it in Pascha. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. So he broke the bonds of death and made us capable of being completely alive. But we're still in this sort of misty kind of world. This weather is indicative kind of how we are. You know, it's kind of misty, kind of hard to see. Visibility is not very good because our sins make it hard for us to see things. They get in our way. The proper understanding of sin is it is falling short of God and making us incapable of being in God's presence. It's not a thing that you get punished for. It's a thing that makes you incapable of being in God's presence without shame. God will forgive you, but you'll still be ashamed. But if you struggle to know yourself, and as you know yourself, you struggle to follow the commandments and see where you fall short and see where you improve, you know God and you feel him in your heart. This is what you should be trying to do. Some of you maybe don't understand what I'm saying. So struggle with faith this Lent to try to be in God's presence a bit. That means you have to pray more. It means you have to turn the TV off. Here's the best way to turn your TV off. Get a brick. That's the best way. Okay? That's the best way to turn your TV off. Because then it doesn't go back on. Okay? But if not, at least turn it off. And then read more. And pray more. And fast more. And struggle to forgive your brother. And perhaps you have some particular sin that's really difficult in your life that you can't get rid of and it's really causing you problems. Struggle against that sin. Come to confession often. Take the holy mysteries often. And then we have this remedy because God will help us. Now this is our opportunity. I want to close by speaking of basically the most perfect scripture that describes what happened in the garden. Of course, we have the record of it from Genesis. But the spiritual calamity is described in the psalm by the waters of Babylon. It's a historical psalm. It was written by Jeremiah. And it was written when they were in exile in Babylon. So they were an occupying army. They were in the land of the occupying army. And they were no longer in Jerusalem. And they lamented their loss. So Jeremiah, the wailing prophet, he has this plaintive song. We've sung it the last three Sundays. We don't sing it anymore. Only the three times of the year do we sing it, leading up to Great Lent. It's Psalm 136, and we sing it in this melody that absolutely penetrates the heart. I won't try to sing that melody because it wouldn't penetrate your heart if I tried. But I want to explain this psalm, which is historical, but it's really spiritual because scripture always has multiple meanings. It says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. I've already told you the basic history. They were exiled because of their sins and they were in captivity in Babylon. They were far away from Zion. If you look at a map, Babylon's pretty far away from Jerusalem. Upon the willows in the midst thereof did we hang our instruments. For they that had taken us captive asked us for words of a song. The captives wanted them to sing. Now, historically, he's describing that they were being mocked by the Persians. But also, there's two other people that are asking us to sing. The devil is asking us to sing, and ourselves. Now, with the devil, he's mocking us. He's saying, you've lost. You can't be with God because of your sins. Remember your loss and weep about it, but not with tears that bring joy, but just weep bitter tears because you're mine now. And we should be saying to ourselves about this song that we wish that we could sing a song. We wish very much that we could have the ability to talk with God in the garden, to see him face to face, to not be ashamed, to not have the stupid stuff that we do continually happen. Jeremiah says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Of course, they were in a strange land. But for us, the strange land is that we have this peculiar behavior. We do things that we shouldn't do, that we know we shouldn't do. And sometimes even when we try not to do them, we do them. And they always cause us trouble. That's a strange land. We need help. We need to be fixed. We can't do it on our own. A few things you might be able to do, but you can't do all of it. And sometimes something that you think you have mastery over, you lose the mastery over it at another time. And so how do we react to this calamity of the soul? That we want to be in God's presence, but we can't. Not because God refuses us. By no means. Because we're incompetent. So what is our reaction? It is what the psalmist says. I recently actually gave a talk about grief. And of course, I was asked to because they know that I lost my son Daniel in June. There's a lot of grief in that. But that's not the greatest grief I have in my life. And even the day I lost him, it's not the greatest grief I have in my life. The greatest grief is that I'm born to know God and I'm not doing enough to know him right now. And I do foolish things and sinful things. And there's an understanding that I lack. And I'm trying to reach for this understanding, but I can't yet get it. That's the great grief. That's the result of the fall. So what do I do with this grief? This is what you do. You say, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand be forgotten. You resolve. You're going to change. Does that remind you of a parable we just had? The prodigal son? I will arise. I will go to my father and I will say, I know that this life that I have right now is not enough. It's not what I was born for. It's not what I want to have for the rest of my life. I want something different. I want something better. And so I will resolve. I will not forget Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a symbol as well as a city. It's a symbol of righteousness, of holiness, of heaven. So I'm promising God, I will not forget heaven. If I forget heaven, let my right hand be forgotten. The right hand is a sign of God's mercy and God's holiness. The priest blesses with his right hand because that's the blessing of God descending upon people. My right hand can't do anything, but God can bless through the right hand of the priest. So the Psalmist goes on. He says, "Let my tongue cleave to my throat if I remember thee not, if I set not Jerusalem above all others as at the head of my joy." That's what you should be trying to do, especially now. Now, it'd be good if you could do it all year long. Those who grew to great holiness in this life, they did that. They were continually in Lent, shall we say. But we have to be able to at least focus for this 10th of the year, to give it to God, to struggle, to be aware of your fall, but also aware of the mercy of God. You always have to be aware of both of them at once. To be aware of only one leads to, on the one part, despair, and then on the other part, arrogance. We are unworthy sinners, but we are sons by grace. I'm going to skip to the end of the psalm because I'm going to explain a difficult passage. A lot of people don't like this passage. They consider it very violent because they don't understand it. The psalmist is speaking of those who have laid waste to them, those who have put them in this exile, and he's angry at them. So he says, "O daughter of Babylon, thou wretched one, blessed shall he be who shall reward thee wherewith thou hast rewarded us. Blessed shall he be who shall seize and dash thine infants against the rock." Now certainly that is a terrible image, dashing a child against the rock to kill him. But you must understand what this image means. We must think with violence, but it must be focused violence and proper violence. It must be violence against sin. It must be that we give no quarter to our sin. We're gentle with all men, but we are violent with our sin, not other people's sin, except when we pray to help other people. But personally, we're never violent with other people, but we are violent with our sin. And that's what this is speaking of. This is speaking of when you have thoughts, thoughts lead to sin. You cannot have a sin without thought. Sometimes the sin is only the thoughts. When you ever have an argument with somebody in your head? You win those arguments all the time, don't you? And they're always sin. But then there are also thoughts such as to be lustful and then to carry out the lust, to be greedy and to take something, to be angry and to curse at someone. So sometimes the thought leads to something physical. But whether it's a mental, spiritual sin only, or whether it also gets acted out with our hands and our feet and our mouth, all sin begins with thought. And the adept Christian will start to recognize when there are thoughts and will then take those thoughts and dash them against the rock and kill those thoughts. And that's what you should be trying to do now. Maybe you won't do very well. Maybe you'll start to fast and you'll really be no good. Maybe by Wednesday you'll have a Whataburger. Well, if you have that Whataburger and you are aware that this shows your weakness, then you can turn to God and say, I'm really weak. Help me. And every sin can be turned to a virtue because you can seek after God. And perhaps you want to pray and you start to read Genesis and Proverbs, which we'll be beginning to pray or read in the daily readings, and you get through 3 or 4 or 5 of them, and then you don't read anything for 4 to 5 days. Well, at the end of those 4 or 5 days, you can start reading again. You're aware of your weakness, and ask God to help you, and he'll help you. I hope you understand what Great Lent is for now. Don't call it just the Great Fast. Don't think of it just as fasting. It is a time of you becoming more aware of God. And God wants to visit you, but he's here right now. His light is shining, but we don't see him because of our sins. And so we must struggle a little bit more. That's what Great Lent is for. I hope that none of you think of Great Lent as this terribly difficult, dark time. It's my favorite time of the year. If I could have Great Lent all the time, I would. Because it's a time of great expectation and of learning, and it's a wondrous time. So I hope you enter upon Great Lent with that expectation. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.